Our gospel lesson text this morning is also from Philippians, starting in chapter 4, verse 2, and going all the way to verse 3. That's on the next page, and probably, regardless of what Bible you're using. You know that if you've been around a while, you know I prefer to preach on larger passages because I believe context is very important. Yet we're at the end of the book of Philippians here, and we've got the context all behind us. And so Paul makes a statement in these couple of verses that is just it's a summary of all this stuff that he has been talking about through the rest of the book. So it's appropriate for us to look at these two verses and to connect these two verses up to the rest of the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 2. This is God's word, eternally true. I plead with Euodia and plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Here ends our reading. Let us now respond in thankfulness to the Lord. You have a response printed for you in your bulletin. The word of the Lord.
Amen.
Let us pray. Our God and our Father, this is indeed your word, inspired by you at the pen of the Apostle Paul. Teach us by it, by your Spirit. Grant us understanding. Jesus, preach to us this message you saw fit to put in Scripture, not just for the Philippians during Paul's day, but for us too. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You ever get a gift at Christmas? Maybe you got a gift this Christmas where it didn't fit. It's some clothing or maybe some shoes or a hat or something, and it didn't fit. And what do you have to do? Well, if you like it, you can hopefully find the store where it came from, and maybe the person has a gift receipt, or maybe the store has a good exchange policy, and you can just exchange it for something else that's just like it and different size, or when you go back and to exchange it, maybe you could get something altogether different. Maybe you got some pants and you really need a shirt or whatever, because the thing that you got didn't fit. Paul talks about this morning something that doesn't fit with the gospel, something that doesn't fit with being a Christian. Because it doesn't fit, it's to be, Paul says, taken back and exchanged for something else. What doesn't fit with the gospel and the Christian is this, what Paul talks about, arguing. If you like to fill out blanks, you can start now. The first one is arguing doesn't fit with the gospel. Arguing doesn't fit with the gospel. Now, we should define arguing as Paul uses it here. He doesn't, we'll get there. He doesn't mean all forms, shapes, and sizes of not being one-to-one in agreement with somebody. He means it in a particular way. Paul speaks of arguing, and as he does, he considers its effect. Talks about arguing as disputing over a matter to the point of having bad feelings toward the other person, perhaps to the point of breaking fellowship with the other person, or to the point of even avoiding the other person because of the words that have been spoken. The key here in arguing is the idea of a broken relationship. We can see that as we look at this passage. Arguing to the point of a broken relationship, either partially broken, little feelings hurt here or there, or broken altogether. Some kind of division or disunity remaining because of the argument. Put another way, the arguing about which Paul speaks is, and here's what you've got in your bulletin here, sinful arguing. disputing over a matter, especially in a way that harms the relationship. Paul speaks of arguing as disputing over a matter, especially in a way that harms the relationship between the two people. We'll hear about this in a little bit. Harming a relationship with a brother or sister in Christ, harming a relationship is the sinful component of arguing. Paul also speaks about arguing in terms of its content. And Paul speaks against arguing about non-gospel matters. He wants us to recognize what's important and what's not important. What we need to argue to the death about and what we don't. And there aren't a whole lot of things we need to argue to the death about. And that's why we say here he's talking about not arguing about non-gospel matters. Not to do that. We don't want to argue about what kind of cheese we like best or what kind of pizza toppings that we have or what kind of microwave popcorn is the best if it's going to harm the relationship. If it's a non-gospel issue, Paul says, let it go. Let it go. Don't argue to the point of harming your relationship. Now, Paul is not afraid and does not shy away from confronting people when they're wrong about the gospel. Paul did that with Peter. We read about it in Galatians 1. Peter had been messing with the gospel message and had been communicating something about it by his actions which was not true about the gospel. And so Paul confronts Peter and even tells about it. Paul is not saying here, don't care about gospel matters. We do care about gospel matters. Paul is saying, keep truth. That's your blank. Keep truth, certainly. Keep truth. But don't cause division. Keep truth, but don't cause division. Don't damage relationships with your brother or sister in Christ over non-gospel matters, over your opinions. In the church, get along and love each other. Love, God says to us through Peter, covers a multitude of sins. It also covers a multitude of opinions that other people have that don't agree with your opinions. Now, this is not saying that you can't have friendly jests with your friends about what kind of pizza toppings you like or various things like that. My perfect pizza is pepperoni, anchovies, green peppers, and red peppers. Don't make that face. Which is horrid to everybody. Nobody likes that. Maybe my dad and brother like that. We used to get anchovies on our pizza when we were growing up. The guys would get anchovies. And my mom and sister would get the non-anchovy half. So if you ever see me and I have the opportunity to order a pizza that I alone are going to eat, that's what I'll get on my pizza. I did it this summer when I was a GA. I got a personal pizza. My family wasn't there. No one else had to eat this thing. I got anchovies, red and green peppers, and pepperoni, and it was awesome. We can kid each other about these things, and you can come up to me and say, green peppers? I'll say to you, no way. You know, I'll say, you're missing out. And that's all right. I remember several years ago with Lance Canterbury, and Lance said something to me like, everybody's different. And I think it's our differences that make us interesting. And if everybody was just the same, I think life would be kind of boring. And I think it's a biblical perspective. 1 Corinthians 14 talks about that. We're all different. We're all gifted differently. We're all different opinions. We're all from different places, have different likes and dislikes and all that kind of thing. That makes us interesting. That makes life interesting. You heard probably a lot of jokes recently with all the cloning stuff going on about people that we would not like to be cloned. And this is getting at this point. There's a certain enjoyment and a proper celebration that we have with everybody being different. Everybody having something different to offer, a different slice of things. Summary. Don't argue, especially when the effect is damaging the relationship with a brother or sister in Christ, and especially when the content is non-gospel. Now, why does arguing not fit the gospel? Why is arguing like a shirt that we get at Christmas time that's too small or too big? Well, first of all, Paul says arguing doesn't fit the Christian who has the gospel because he says, don't argue, the gospel unites us together. Don't argue because the gospel's effect is that it unites us together. The gospel's a unifier. If we think about the nature of arguing, there's disunity. That's why there's an argument, because the two people aren't unified in what they think or what they believe. And so arguing doesn't fit in with the gospel person. It doesn't fit in with the church, because by nature, arguing shows disunity, and the gospel brings unity. Why don't we argue as believers? Why does a lack of arguing, Paul says, in what Bob read for us this morning, chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, why is arguing a sign that we're not a child of God? Paul says, do everything without arguing or complaining so that you may prove yourselves blameless and pure children of God. Paul puts this together as part and parcel with being a Christian. Part and parcel with the church is that we're not arguers and we're not complainers. Why does Paul do this? Because Paul has been arguing through this whole book that the gospel brings unity, not disunifying argument. Paul writes that the gospel has unified us. Chapter 1, verse 5. He says, we have a partnership, a fellowship, a sharing together, a koinonia in the gospel. Verse 7, same chapter, chapter 1, verse 7. He says, we share in God's grace with each other. Chapter 2, verse 1. He says, we are united together with Christ. Chapter 3, verse 21. He says that we will all be united together, joined together in the resurrection. When all is said and done, we're all together, being resurrected, receiving our glorified bodies together. We share in the gospel. We share in Christ. It makes no sense. We'll be resurrected together. We'll be with each other in heaven in the New Jerusalem. It makes no sense for us to be disunified. This thing called the gospel is something we all share in. We all have a part in it. We are unified because we share in the gospel. That's your blank if you want to fill that out. We're unified because we share in the gospel, and we share in Christ Himself. Therefore, we really are unified more than our relationships would ever show. In fact, we are unified because we share in the gospel. In fact, we are unified because we share in Christ. So God, first of all, says to us, arguing doesn't fit the Christian who has the gospel because the gospel unites us together. So don't argue. Secondly, God says to you, arguing doesn't fit the gospel, doesn't fit the Christian who has the gospel, because the gospel is the end of arguments. That's your point two. The gospel is the end of argument. So don't argue. Paul, in chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, you can look there. He says, do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God. Why are children of God not arguers? Why is Paul so concerned about Euodia and Syntyche? Why is he so concerned that they agree with each other in the Lord? Chapter 4, verse 2. Why does he plead with them with great emotional intensity? How can not arguing be a characteristic so closely tied to being a Christian? Well, the answer is this. God says that not arguing is so closely tied to being a Christian because not arguing is so closely tied to the gospel. Not arguing is so closely tied to the gospel message itself. What is the gospel message? We'll look at it in two different ways, in two angles, both of which are true. The gospel is, first of all, the message that your argument with God, that's your blank, your argument with God is over. Your argument with God is over. We can summarize the gospel by saying that. Your argument with God is over. God had an argument with you, and you with Him. God had an argument with you, and you with Him. God said, I created you, I gave you birth, I caused your heart to beat, I give you breath in your lungs. Therefore, it's appropriate to obey me, God says, to do what I ask and to refrain from doing what I forbid. That's reasonable and appropriate. On our end, we don't do that. And God says, I have a righteous beef with you. You've earned my anger. You've earned my wrath. We, on the other hand, say either, nah, I don't agree that we owe that to anybody, to God. Or we say, well, I do agree, but I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do everything God says for me to do. I'm not going to refrain from everything God says for me to refrain from. And therein lies the argument. But in Christ and the gospel, God ends the argument. God ends the argument. He gives us eyes to see and understand that He was right. He did make us. He does give us every heartbeat. He does put breath in our lungs. We do owe Him all obedience. And that is proper and reasonable for Him to expect from us. Also in Christ, in the gospel, God has given us new hearts. Hearts that have ceased from being angry at Him for asking us to do as He wants us to do. In addition, God the Father, on His end, has extinguished His rightful anger, His wrath against us for our disobedience. How did He do this? He did this by placing our disobedience, our sins, on His Son Jesus on the cross. And He punished His Son Jesus for our sin, for our disobedience. So all the wrath, all the anger God had on His end of the argument has been expended upon Christ. And He has no more anger left to expend on anyone who believes. Because all the anger for all their sins has been expended upon Jesus. And so God has ended the argument. The argument between us and God is over. That's the gospel. There is now not an argument. There is now peace between God and us. Not argument between God and us. Not division between God and us. Not dissension between God and us. In the gospel, there is peace now because God has made it. God has brought about peace between Him and His people. He's brought about like-mindedness, which He pleads for with Euodion and Syntyche, which He tells us to have in Philippians 2, 1 through 4. The argument is over. God, through Paul and all through this letter, has been pounding the point that our lives are to reflect the truths of the gospel. Paul has been explaining to us what the gospel is, what the gospel is, what the gospel is, and then Paul says, act like this gospel. Act like Jesus acted in accomplishing the gospel. Act according to the truths of the gospel message. That's Paul's method. He wants us to reflect the truths of the gospel. That is, He wants the gospel to show through in our lives. So when Paul writes in chapter 2, 14 through 16, that not arguing with each other is proving that we are Christians, proving that we are children of God, he's saying that just as God ended His argument with each Christian, so each Christian ends his argument as well. The gospel means God's argument with us and our argument with Him is over. That's the gospel. And God says, live this out. End your arguing. End your arguing. In ending our argumentative ways, we, the church, show forth to the world what the gospel is about. That God has ended His argument with all who believe. And because this is true, we don't argue with each other. In the gospel, arguing is extinguished. Extinguished between us and God and extinguished between us and each other. The gospel effect is that arguing is over. So in chapter 4, verse 2, Paul pleads with Euodia and Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Arguing doesn't fit the gospel, he says. Loyal yoke fellow, whoever that was, somebody there at Philippi, help these women, come alongside them, get them together so that they can agree with each other in the Lord. Because disagreement between them that has caused this division doesn't fit the gospel. It makes no sense in the church. If you argue, you too, Paul says, the gospel is not being demonstrated to the world in you. And the church has become just like everything else in the dark black sky of the world. The church is not, if arguing is its mode of operation, a bright shining light in the dark sky. That's what Paul says as he goes on in chapter 2, verse 14 through 16. He says, by not arguing, by not complaining, we shine as stars. What's he saying? The world is a dark sky of arguing and complaining. But Christians in the world are to be like stars, shining in the darkness. How do we shine? By not arguing, by not complaining. So Paul says, understand the gospel, for if you do, you will not argue to the point of causing division. Understand the gospel, for if you understand it, you will not argue to the point of causing division. The gospel is the end of argument for him who believes. Not by arguing, Paul says, by not arguing, you will preach the gospel to the world around you in your actions. So secondly, arguing doesn't fit the Christian who has the gospel, because the gospel is the end of argument. Thirdly, God says to you, don't argue. The gospel is caring about and loving others over self. Don't argue, because the gospel is caring about and loving others over self. The good news, the gospel, is that God, Mr. Blank, God has cared about and loved us, his people, in Christ. Christ Jesus left the comfort of heaven to come and rescue us from the wrath of God that was against us because of our sin. And as Paul pointed out in Philippians 2, this was Jesus looking not to his own personal interests, but to our interests in eternal life. Jesus didn't have to die on a cross for his own eternal life. He didn't have to come to earth to do anything to live eternally. He was eternal. He is eternal. He didn't have any penance to pay or any penalty to pay for himself to enjoy being in heaven, for penalty to pay for himself, to enjoy being in heaven for eternity. He didn't. The only reason he came was for us. He cared about us. He loved us. And that's why he came. Just as Paul points out in Philippians 2, Jesus sacrificed, that's your blank, sacrificed himself for our sake, for us. For our benefit. He came to earth to live his life for us. That's your other blank. Jesus lived his life for us. And that's what we're to do, Paul contends through Philippians. He says, we are to live our lives in this pattern. We are to live our lives in this pattern. Philippians 3:17, Paul says, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. What's the pattern? The pattern of Christ living his life for others. What's the pattern? The pattern of Paul living his life for the Philippians and others. What's the pattern? The pattern of Timothy living his life for the Philippians. What's the pattern? The pattern of Epaphroditus living his life for the Philippian brothers and sisters. Live your life for others. That's the pattern that I've showed you. Live this pattern. Take note of others who follow in this pattern, because you can trust those folks. We're to live our lives on earth for the sake of others and to consider others as better than ourselves. Chapter 2, verse 3. So how does this relate to arguing? You know, it's easy to make a case that the whole book of Philippians is written against this one verse here, verse 2. You can make a whole case that the whole book of Philippians is written to have impact and import on the argument between Euodia and Syntyche. The whole book can aim itself, if you read the whole book of Philippians, and ask the question of each verse, how does this relate to Syntyche and Euodia's argument? Their answers all through the book. Paul is demonstrating what parts of the gospel mean that we don't argue and that we don't have divisions. How does this relate to arguing that Jesus lived his life for us, that Paul lived his life for others? Well, it's important to note that on non-gospel matters, they can be discussed and argued in an offensive or in a non-offensive way. A non-defensive discussion on differences is done with jesting and humor and smiles and all that kind of thing. There's love. There's enjoyment in the differences. There's a high concern for the relationship. Oh, are you like anchovies? But there's an offensive way too. That conversation is conversation that's done with a lack of love or with a seriousness instead of jest. Perhaps with perturbment about the differences and with a lack of adequate concern for the relationship. And when kidding about these non-gospel matters, about these differences in opinion, is done without a concern for the relationship, then the non-gospel matter can bring about division, which is sin. Such seems to be the case with Euodia and Syntyche in our passage this morning. If it were over a gospel matter that they had a dispute, Paul would have hit it head on, like he did with Peter. But he doesn't even address the issue that they're arguing about. Because it's a non-gospel matter. He just says, get along. It doesn't fit the gospel for you two to be divided in arguing. So if you see that in your jest and expressing differences in opinions is starting to cause damage to your relationship with that person, desist. That's your blank. Desist. Or quit. Quit asserting your opinion immediately before the damage is done in the relationship. The relationship is very valuable. You don't want to damage it for the sake of your opinion. Yeah, if you talk to me about World Cup soccer, and we start talking about different teams that play, please don't take offense to this, and you'll hear the non-offense in a bit. You'll hear that I don't appreciate West German soccer. Or German soccer now. The style of play they play, I just don't like it very much. And I think they're too rough. Rough in a way that goes outside of what is legal. But you know what? If I start talking with one of you about this and find out that you're a fan of German soccer or find out that you grew up in Germany, your first 9 years of your life or something like that, and I see that you start to get hot over this. What do I do? Well, a red flag goes up in my head, and I say, you know what? If I continue in this, I might damage the relationship. And so I pull back. I desist. Because my relationship with this brother not being hurt, is more important to me than whether I prove to him that West German soccer stinks. Now, so what do I do as I see my brother getting hot here? Well, I say, well, you know what? You're right. German soccer is good. They're in the World Cup finals about every other time. And you've heard me say I don't appreciate their style, but nevertheless, their style gets them in the World Cup finals about every other time. And what I do at that point is seek to agree with my brother or sister, if she's a soccer fan, at some point there, so that there's not a damage that's done in the relationship. My brother in Christ, all of a sudden, and I are agreeing with each other. His feelings aren't hurt. We don't have a division between us. And if he's thoughtful about the matter, he'll go away from the conversation and he'll say, you know what, John really doesn't like German soccer, but he stood there and complimented my team. And he'll realize that I love him. And that will encourage my brother even more and bring us even more together. My brother in Christ is more important to me than winning an argument with him. It's more important to me than my opinion about German soccer. That's the principle. It's a gospel principle. The principle we see in Christ as he accomplishes the gospel, that people, that's your blank, that people are valuable. People are valuable. My relationship with my brother or sister in Christ is more important than my opinions. Never win in your opinion and lose a person. Win the person by dropping your opinion. Think about the other person, not yourself, in your own interests. Chapter 2, verse 4. That's what Christ did. Care for the other so much, like Christ did for you, that you abandon your own interests and likes and dislikes and desires to lift the other up, to encourage him, to build him up. This was Euodia and Syntyche's problem. They believed that the facts they were arguing about were more important than their relationship together. They were concerned so much about those facts, they didn't care that it was causing division in the church and disturbance in the church. And Jesus and Paul say to this idea that the facts and opinions are more important than your relationship, hogwash. Jesus says, hey, you church person, my child, you know that person you're arguing with? Person that you're hurting for the sake of that argument that you won't abandon, well, I abandon my life for his sake. That's how important he is. Your argument, on the other hand, is not that important. Abandon your argument for his sake, like I abandon my life for his sake. And you know, Jesus says, I died so that you and he could be brothers, so that you could love and care for each other, that you could be concerned about being together and sharing in the gospel and rejoicing in that, that you could be concerned about your needs and all. And if you're divided over some matter, you're not going to love and care for each other. And that's what I died for, so that you could do that. Care for this child of mine, Jesus says, more than you care about being shown as right in this argument. So thirdly, arguing doesn't fit the Christian who has the gospel, because the gospel is about caring about and loving others over self. That's what Jesus was about. Caring about us and loving us over his own interests, over his own safety. So don't argue. My daughter Larissa is in the sixth grade, and she's starting to grow. And she told me yesterday, I think it was yesterday morning, she said, Daddy, look at these pants. She said, I just started to be able to wear these pants late last spring. And now I even have to scoot them down a little bit on my waist so that they're long enough so that I can wear them just 5-6 months, whatever it is, later. Remember that, those days when you were growing still? Adults I'm speaking to here, you were growing still, and you're always very concerned about flood pants, weren't you? Isn't that a great term, flood pants? Hey, you're ready for the flood, aren't you? Got your pants up. You look down during class, or maybe you sat down when you got to school and your pants came up too far, and you're like, oh no, I've got floods. You go home and you take them off and you never wear them again. You say, Mom, these are too short. Well, God calls us in the gospel to grow up, to mature in him. And as we mature, as we grow up, some of the things that used to fit won't. They'll be flood pants for us. It does not fit gospel maturity. Maturity in Christ to be arguing. For arguing, especially arguing to the point of causing damage to relationships on non-gospel, non-essential matters or any matters, it doesn't fit the gospel. Arguing is the pair of pants that's become too short. Because we've grown. We used to think arguing was great. It was a good thing. Some Christians fail to progress in the gospel, and they go their whole lives never learning this lesson. They think the more I can argue intelligently about spiritual things or anything, the more mature I am. And what Paul says here, what God says to us through Paul here, is just the opposite. The more you argue, the more you show you're immature. Maturity in Christ. Some of the most mature men I know in Christ are men that are the quietest. They've realized their sin. And they've realized the importance of being united with your brothers, united with your sisters, and not arguing. The more mature you are, the less you'll argue, because you've come to understand the gospel in greater and greater depths. Brothers and sisters, don't be one of these people that never learns this lesson through your lives and thinks that being mature is being able to argue and to distinguish and all those kind of things. We grow in our depth of understanding, certainly. But don't be an arguer who never understands Jesus and his gospel in this way. Because if you are, it'll deprive you of joy. We'll connect this up next week. You see, starting in verse 4, we talk about rejoice. That's a contrast to arguing. If you do argue, it'll deprive you of joy, and it'll make you a divisive force in the church. Outgrow arguing. It doesn't fit the gospel. It doesn't fit you as a gospel person. Let us pray. Our Father, with our sin natures, we argue. We argue about all kinds of things. Some that are important, some that aren't important. Sometimes things become important just because we're arguing them, and then our pride comes out, and our pride is at stake, and so we continue to argue. Lord, your pride wasn't a problem, but you took the form of a man, and as a man became the servant of all, the most humble. Cause us to be humble with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Cause us to not be arguing, complaining people, but satisfied people, satisfied in you and in your gospel. Help us not to argue, realizing that our brothers and sisters are more important than our opinions. Help us not to argue because we realize that we share together with our brothers and sisters in the gospel. And help us not to argue because we realize that your argument with us in the gospel is finished. You have ended us through Christ. Help us to reflect these truths in our lives. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.